Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign. What if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole world scattered wide. What if it were today? Satan's dominion will then be o'er. Oh, that it were today. Sorrow and sighing shall be no more. Oh, that it were today. Then shall the dead in Christ arise, caught up to meet him in the skies. When shall these glories meet our eyes? What if it were today? Even in the words of this familiar hymn, there is confusion. Confusion concerning the return of Jesus Christ. When he left the earth, Jesus made it very clear that he had not finished all that he came to do. Oh, he had finished that part of his ministry which had to do with his death and resurrection. He had finished the ministry which had to do for the sacrifice of our sins. But he was coming back to earth again. And that subject filled the occasions when he met with his disciples during that 40 days after his resurrection until he went back to the Father. As the disciples stood looking into that hole in the heavens where he had just disappeared on the day he ascended, two men in white apparel stood by those disciples and said, "Don't fret. This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so return, shall come again, just as you've seen him go." The prophet Zechariah made it clear that when Jesus Christ returns, his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives, that mountain ridge that comes down on the eastern side of the ancient city of Jerusalem, and especially the temple site that is just across the valley from that ridge. So there are very specific details given to us in Scripture about Jesus Christ returning to the earth. He's actually going to come back to the earth. There is another part of his coming when he will come in the air. And in that coming, he will not come to the earth, but rather he will come in the air, and people who love him, who are called in the hymn his bride, people who are born again are going to be caught from the earth up to meet him in the air and return to heaven. In that part of his coming, he will not come to the earth. We focus on that return of Jesus Christ because it involves our future. We are literally going out of here. We are going to be snatched up, caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and that's the moment of our resurrection. And while that should indeed thrill our hearts with great delight, we should not at the same time ignore the mass of Scripture which points to the second part of our Lord's return. Not when he returns in the air, but when he comes to the earth, when he literally, physically leaves heaven and returns to the earth when his feet do touch upon the Mount of Olives and he establishes his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. This is especially important to us as our administration and the leaders of the world focus intense scrutiny and effort in the Middle East, seeking to bring peace between the factions that war there. Those are the very conditions the prophets foretold would precede the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. To the earth. For the moments that remain this morning, I want to talk to you about this return of Jesus Christ and the glorious hope it is for the people of our earth. The Bible says that there will arise in the Middle East a series of leaders, one who will be particularly successful. He will achieve a treaty by which the nation of Israel will have a semblance of peace. That peace will be very quickly interrupted by a war that Israel will win, a war that God has predetermined to her favor. That will be followed by a turn of events where this champion who provided a treaty of peace and protection with Israel will become her worst nightmare. The Bible calls that person the beast or the Antichrist. He is real and probably alive today. Probably alive today. I can't say that for sure because we don't have his name and address. But surely in all of the peace treaties that lie strewn on the negotiating table of the Middle East, surely among them or from them all, there is a combination of circumstances which will give this charismatic world leader his moment of opportunity. He will be powerful. He will be persuasive. He will be successful. He will be loved and adored by the world. He will be promoted to highest echelons of praise and power because he will have achieved what politicians for years have been unable to do, and that is to bring peace to the Middle East and to the nations of the world. Now, it's a troubled peace, but it is a form of peace. And it is that treaty that God signals in the prophets as being the treaty that sets in motion the events of the final days on earth before Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus returns in Revelation chapter 19, five things are accomplished that make it a time of great rejoicing, a time of hope. First of all, there is a tremendous battle. It's described in Revelation 19, where Jesus Christ himself descends from heaven and makes war against him in the arena of the nation of Israel, all the armies of the 10 major powers of the future world government will have been amassed intentionally seeking to destroy Jesus Christ as he returns from heaven. The passage grippingly says that he speaks a word and the armies are killed. That this is literal and not physical is further amplified by the detail that the carnivorous fowls of the air are invited by God to feast on the bodies of the slain. But there are three specific persons in that battle who receive special treatment. First, there is the beast. He is the Antichrist. He is the one who initiated the treaty 7 years before that launched on earth the series of events that leads to this final deadly battle in Armageddon. He is taken. The second personality is called the false prophet. This is the leader of the new world religion. He has phenomenal power and will do incredible signs, things that are supernatural. And through the manifestation of that power, he will succeed in deceiving the nations of the world to submit to and to worship as God this Antichrist, this person, this one who's called the beast. It is under his tutorage that the 666 is installed. It's under his tutorage that the nations of the world capitulate and form one great world religion with the Antichrist as its focus and head. It is under his direction, the false prophet, that the martyrdom or the killing of everyone in the world who resists the Antichrist is instituted. These two, the false prophet and the beast, both humans, are taken from the battlefield at Armageddon and cast directly into the lake of fire. That leaves the third person who is marked for special treatment. And in Revelation chapter 20, we read that Satan himself, that same intelligent being who deceived Eve in the garden and became known as the serpent, that same one who has for centuries resisted God and sought to stir up counter and opposing affection in the hearts of men and women away from God, that same spirit prince, that powerful being who has the control of and operates to manipulate the sin in the heart of humans, that same being is going to be supernaturally bound and cast into a place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he will be sealed for 1,000 years. He will not have access to heaven as he does today. He will not have access to earth as he does today. His influence and the influence of his minions, the unclean spirits, will be purged from the earth. Now that's the first great accomplishment of God's roadmap to peace. He is going to deal with the armies, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. He's going to deal decisively, dramatically. He's going to issue death to them, and they will no longer torment the earth or deceive the earth dwellers or maintain control over the resources and decisions made in this world. When Jesus comes, there will be a terrible battle, and that battle he will victoriously win. The second thing that John sees, according to verse 4 of chapter 20, he sees thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Now, the armies of the world and the leadership has been destroyed. Back home, in the factories, in the shops, in the fields, and in the houses, are millions of people who are not themselves present in the armies of Antichrist. According to Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus taught that the first order of business after the Battle of Armageddon will be a huge gathering where all the nations of the world will be gathered together, and they will individually be judged, sheep and goats, dividing every individual into the respective spiritual class that they have chosen. And the scripture tells us that the goats, the German goats, the Italian goats, the Polish goats, the West Virginia goats, the Buckeye goats, that all of these home folk who occupy the world in that day will face a moment of decision. No, not really. Their decision will be reckoned with. They will face the moment of judgment. That's what they'll face. When what they have chosen in relationship to Jesus Christ and his word will become the determining factor, and those who have rejected him and followed the Antichrist, those that have rejected him and followed their own instincts, are going to be removed, leaving only the sheep. Those are people who have remained or who have come to faith in Jesus Christ during the reign of the Antichrist. And they come from all the various nations: Egyptian, English. All the various nations will be represented there. And those sheep will go into the 1,000-year period that this passage is describing. So there will be a second judgment after the Battle of Armageddon. And in that second judgment, all unbelievers will be instantly and permanently removed from this life. See, this is going to be a bloody experience, friends. A gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there will be a day when the Lamb will roar, and when God's gracious long-suffering and His tolerance with the indifference and rebellion of men, when God will no longer put up with Satan and his deception, when God is going to immediately, personally visit this earth and destroy from the face of the earth all who are not His followers, period. How's that for intolerance? Kind of a shock to your system, isn't it? Seems a little unlike God, doesn't it? I remember the prophet Peter told us that God is not willing that any should perish, therefore He is long-suffering. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And in that day, the unjust will be removed from the earth, and those who are trusting Jesus Christ will be initiated into a 1,000-year period. The third thing we know from this passage is that during that 1,000 years, there will be a group of people brought back from the dead. They will be resurrected. You see it there also in verse 4. I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness for Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, and so forth. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They are resurrected. There will be a great company of believers who have died looking forward and believing God's promises, and they will be resurrected. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that all the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at this time. That is, they will receive their bodies back from the grave, resurrected. Their souls and spirits will be reunited in those marvelous new bodies. The same will be true for the people who died under the heel and at the edge of the sword of Antichrist. They are going to be resurrected, and they reign with Christ. They live with Christ. They live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is incredible. That means that Daniel will be here on the earth. That means that Noah will be here on the earth. It means that Abraham will be here. David will be here. That great host of Old Testament saints will all be here. I have reason to believe that those who sit upon the thrones are probably the church. Probably you and me, because we're going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. We won't be involved in the details of the battle, but we'll be there witnessing. We'll be there observing. We'll be there to celebrate with Jesus Christ in his bloody victory over all sin and Satan. When he purges the earth, when he destroys from the earth all those who are unrighteous, and starting with those who are righteous and with the resurrected Old Testament saints, life on the earth for 1,000 years will be magnificent. That's the next thing we note. They live for 1,000 years. They rule with Christ for 1,000 years. The Old Testament prophets are full of language about life conditions on the earth when Jesus reigns there for the 1,000 years. It says that the curse will be lifted. That is, there will be more than enough food for everyone. The earth will respond by producing great sums of food. It says that there will be a time, it will be a time of social justice. People will get their day in court. And the judges will not be subject to craft and bias. And the laws will not be capricious and arbitrary. But there will be justice. In the Old Testament promises, diseases will be set aside. People will not die during this 1,000 years because of death. There will be no outward forms of rebellion tolerated. It will be a rule of righteousness under the rod of iron. But there will be people living on the earth in these Edenic conditions. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. A child will play with the cobra. The sheep and the wolf will eat together. There will be peace on earth. Satan will be removed. The curse will be lifted. Jesus Christ will be here monitoring and controlling all things. Righteousness will be enforced. The laws of the Sermon on the Mount will then be actuated and fully expressed in all the economies of the world. And for 1,000 years, this world will see the blessings that God promised through the Old Testament prophets. And then finally, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released. And God will demonstrate again that the problem with man is not the social environment, it's the sinful nature he inherited. For having lived for 1,000 years in Edenic conditions, when Satan is released, he successfully deceives a multitude of people who have lived in these Edenic conditions, succeeds in deceiving them into following him. They plan a revolt against the king, and they are destroyed. See, the problem in our world is not political, it's not social, it's not economic, not even medical. The problem in our world is that thing the Bible calls sin. And sin isn't something out there. Sin is something in here, in every human heart. And before there can be peace in my life, in my relationship with God, that sin needs to be dealt with. And before there can be peace between me and my neighbor, that sin needs to be dealt with. Sin is the root of all war. Sin is the root of all injustice. Sin is the root of all corruption. And when Satan is unleashed for that at the end of that 1,000 years, he will succeed in deceiving people and encouraging their outward manifestation of the inward lusts and desires of their heart. But that's not the end. The Bible says that at that time, those who rebel will be judged, be killed, and then God will judge all at the great white throne judgment, all men who have lived and rejected him. Judge all men. And from there, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And then the Bible says God will create a new heavens and a new earth in which all things will be new. And the redeemed of all the ages will enter into that new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, and then the prophetic screen closes on the stage of God's forecasting. And we are given the clear message that forever and ever and ever, there will be peace in that new heaven and that new earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promise to return. Thank you for giving us so many details in the roadmap. It will indeed be a day of great, great conflict, for our adversary will not yield to you easily his power with men and with angels. And men will not yield to you easily. They will not surrender to you the right to rule in their hearts, in their homes, in their neighborhoods. I thank you that you have promised that you will force peace, the peace that comes from righteousness and truth, the peace that is built upon honor and holiness and not greed and ambition. I thank you that you will strip the adversary, Satan, and you will finally cast him forever into that lake of fire. I thank you that you will give peace to every human heart who is willing to kneel at Calvary and trust Jesus Christ as the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. I thank you that your Holy Spirit will come into our hearts and make us new. I thank you that you will give peace to whosoever will come to you through Jesus Christ. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. This morning there is great hope for the world, but we are not there yet. And while man will do his best to solve the overwhelming problems of war, inequality, injustice, poverty, pain, suffering, and man should do his best to cope with those problems, true peace will not come to this world till Jesus returns. He is the peacemaker. And he earned his right to that title by dying on the cross as the sin bearer. If you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, then you know great peace in your heart right now. If you do not, you can never know peace in your heart, peace with God, peace with others, until you have made Jesus Christ the King and Lord of your heart, your life. That's a decision you must make. You must trust him as your personal Lord and Savior. You must sincerely and honestly confess to him that you are a sinner. And you must open your heart and receive him and then commit your life to him. With that decision, God gives peace. Apart from that decision, there is no peace and can never be peace. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, rejoice that God has the path to world peace clearly marked. You can find it in the pages of the Bible. And ultimately, in his time, he will bring peace to this world. Permanent, lasting. May we, Father, think on these things as we are told each day through the media that men are working hard to solve these problems. May we pray wisely, and may we not put our faith and hope in any plan for peace except the one you have outlined in your word. Thank you for the wonderful assurance that Jesus will come and you will keep your promise. Therefore, may we live with confidence and with assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.